There is a Savior who lights our way. We'd like to continue this morning in the epistle of 1 John. The first letter of John, 1 John chapter 2, and the first two verses. 1 John chapter 2, and the first two verses. In chapter 1, we tried to have two messages from chapter 1 in the last few weeks. First, we saw how that just as the apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit living in our heart and in our lives today. That so that we ourselves are also witnesses of the Word of life. And then we found that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our forgiveness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, in the first two verses, we find now the subject for today is Christ, our advocate. He is our advocate. And just in a moment, we'll describe what an advocate is, what an advocate does. So John writes in 1 John 2, the first two verses, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sin. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Let us pray. Kind Heavenly Father, now we bow our heart on earth your footstool, trying to address heaven's throne, knowing that we can only address your throne through the great intercession of Jesus, our high priest, our advocate, the one who pleads our cause, pleads our case before your throne in heaven. We thank you, Lord, that when we do sin, that you plead your blood as the forgiveness and the cleansing and the pardoning of our sin, that we might once again be restored to a place of fellowship and communion with you. So, Heavenly Father, now, we do pray that you would cleanse us in the precious blood of the Lamb. And we pray that you would help us not to return to those old sins that so easily would beset us. Again, Heavenly Father, bless Bethlehem Church, our members unable to be here, those who are on beds of affliction. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word advocate is a very interesting word. It comes from the Greek word parakletos, which means a helper. A helper. One who is called alongside of us to help us out. And you might be surprised to know that it is the same Greek word that Jesus translated as comforter in the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, when he told his disciples that after his death, burial, and resurrection, that it would be necessary that he go away, that he return back into heaven to be seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And he said over and over in Gospel of John 14, 15, and 16, he said, "And I will pray to my Father, and he shall give you another comforter, another paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. So the Holy Spirit is our indwelling advocate before the throne of our Father in heaven today. So an advocate is one who pleads the cause, pleads the case for someone before a judge in a court of law. And so today we can think of this advocate as our lawyer. If we're in court defending ourselves in a court case, our lawyer is our advocate, the one who pleads our case before the judge. And Jesus Christ is our advocate. The Spirit is our indwelling advocate. And the Bible says that God the Father is the judge of the whole world. But he is a just judge, and he is a righteous judge. And the Bible asks the question in Genesis, shall not the judge of all of the earth do right? And he will do that which is right. Now, we find here in the beginning of this chapter that John says he's writing to my little children. Now, the Apostle John, remember, he was the only one of the 12 apostles who did not die a martyr's death. He lived to an old age, probably 90 years old or older, and died of natural causes on the island of Patmos, where he was exiled for his faith. So he's in his old age at this time, and he's writing to those of God's children, both among the Jews and Gentiles, among whom he ministered for all these 50 years or more, and he refers to them lovingly, tenderly, as my little children. Those whom he had begotten in the gospel, like Paul says. He said of Timothy, for example, that he was his son in the faith, and of others that he had begotten them in the gospel. And so it is a term of endearment when John says, I'm writing to my little children. Now remember, it's really the Lord who inspired these words. So it's actually God the Father writing to you and me today and referring to us as His little children. It emphasizes the great love that our Father in heaven has for you and me. We are His little children. And the implication there is, at least in this life, we will never be fully grown spiritually. We should always be growing spiritually. We will never reach perfection in this life. We will never be fully grown up in our spiritual walk. And so, we're always going to be the Lord's little children. And then he says, these things I'm writing to you that you sin not. Now, we know that it's best that we don't sin. But we know that we still have the carnal nature of fallen Adam. The carnal nature that we inherited from our father Adam. But we also have the indwelling comforter, the Holy Spirit. So every day we have a choice to make. Are we going to follow after the Spirit or after the carnal flesh, the sinful flesh? And of course it's best to follow after the Spirit. When we're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then we're not sinning. So it's best that we don't sin. We know that. But then John realizes and knows that we are going to sin from time to time. So he goes on to say, "And if any man sin." And that word "if" there could really say "when." Because it's not a matter of if we will sin, it is a matter of when we will sin. We know that we will from time to time fall in sin. But when we do, thank God that we have the Spirit of the Lord in our heart convicting us of our sin, and we have an advocate with our Father in heaven, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That teaches us there that Jesus is our great high priest. Our great high priest, who has entered into heaven, seated at God's right hand. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 that he ever lives to make intercession for you and for me at the right hand of his Father's throne. Now, he is our advocate, our intercessor, our go-between, our consoler, our comforter, our comforter. Now, in the Old Testament, before Jesus came in the earth as a man, there's a couple of verses that I want to refer to that contrast the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. For example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 1, the wise man Solomon wrote this. Ecclesiastes 4:1, referring to the comforter. And he says, "So I returned and considered all of the oppressions that are done under the sun." Talking about sin. All the oppressions that are done under the sun. Ecclesiastes 4:1. "And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power. But they had no comforter, no one beside them as a helping hand to help them." And then compare that, having no comforter, with what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 16. Isaiah 59. Now, when you read Isaiah chapter 59, it sounds like you're reading today's newspaper in a sense, because it explains the wickedness in the earth and how terribly dark society was in that day and still is today. But then you find in verse 16 of 59 of Isaiah, "And he," the Lord, saw the oppression, and he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor, no comforter, no one to help them. Therefore, he says, "His arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him." That's a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the right arm of God. He is God's righteousness. Jesus is our intercessor. Our intercessor. And we find in Hebrews chapter 4 today, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, the writer says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our profession. Let us not sin. Let us be faithful. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. It means that we do have a priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy and grace. Now, as we go farther in our text, look in verse 2, 1 John 2:2. And not only is Jesus our advocate, verse 2 tells us that He is also the propitiation for our sin. It could mean the sacrifice for our sins. And it also refers to the place where that blood sacrifice is offered unto God the Father. It is a direct reference to the mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holy Places in the tabernacle in the wilderness. It literally refers to the mercy seat. It is the place where the Jewish high priest went one day, once a year, into the Holy of Holy Places, while on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, to offer the sacrifice and the blood of the sacrifice, and to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. We find the Lord instructed Moses in the wilderness, in the book of Exodus, in the construction of the tabernacle, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the cover on the Ark of the Testimony was made of pure gold. And there were two cherubims, or angels, that were made on either end of this mercy seat of beaten work. And it says in Exodus 25, 21 and 22, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I will give you," that is, the Ten Commandments. "And I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment to the children of Israel." And we find on the Day of Atonement, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, Leviticus chapter 16. And he says in verse 14, here is where we find the sacrifice for sin being made. Leviticus 16 and verse number 14. "And the priest," who was Aaron at the time, "he shall take the blood of the bullock, and he shall sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." It was the place of atonement where God's wrath for sin was appeased. The penalty of sin is death. The wages of our sin is death. It required the death of a sacrifice in order for God's law to be satisfied. And so Jesus is not only our sacrifice, but He is also the one offering the sacrifice to the Father in heaven on our behalf. And when He offered His blood in heaven's throne before His Father, our Father in heaven accepted that blood as a complete payment for our sin. And He was pleased. He was satisfied with the blood of Christ. And so, I like to also translate propitiation as satisfaction. That it satisfied God's law when Jesus shed His blood for our sins on the cross. John also refers to it in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 John 4 and 10, when he says, "Herein is love. Herein is love. Not that we love God because we did not, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." All of our sin. Past, present, and future. And then we find in Paul's letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 3, the other reference in the New Testament to the word propitiation. Now, in Romans 3, Paul lists a great list of sins that the unregenerated wicked men exhibit. And he says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. "Whether we be Jew or Greek, whether we be bond or free, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But then in verse 24 of Romans 3, he says, "Being justified now freely by His grace." Now when you go to chapter 5, he says that we have been justified by His blood in verse 9 of chapter 5. So His grace comes to us through the shedding of His blood. Being justified freely by His grace, how? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. How did He redeem us? The word redeem means there has to be a price that's paid to get back something that's been lost. And the price was the precious blood of Jesus. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation that we received through the tradition of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So that grace comes to us through the shedding of His blood, whom God, speaking of Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. There it is, the blood of Jesus, to declare His righteousness for the remission or the forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That He says that He might declare at this time His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, imputed to you and me, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. God had to be both just and the justifier. He was just in condemning us to death. He was just in banishing us from His presence. But then He's also our justifier through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we find now, He says in our text, may we go back again to 1 John chapter 2, and He is the propitiation, the sacrifice, the one satisfying God's law for our sin. But then He says, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, in other words, John is saying it's not just for you to whom I'm writing now in the time in which I'm writing, but it is for all of God's children who have ever lived from Adam to the end of the world. All of God's children. The sins of the whole world. And so we find His blood goes all the way back to our father Adam and extends all the way forward to the very last child of God who will be born in this world. And when that last child of God is born, physically and spiritually, then I believe the Lord will then be finished with this time world in which we live, and He will come back once again and receive us unto Himself. And so we find two things in our lesson today. Jesus is, number one, He is our advocate, our intercessor, our comforter, the one who pleads our case before our Father's throne in heaven. And the reason that He can do that is because He satisfied God's law in sacrificing Himself for our sins on the cross, being our propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins in the shedding of His blood. And then that's where we find God meets us at the mercy seat even today. And that mercy seat is in heaven's throne today. He is Jesus. He meets with us and He pleads our case before our Father in heaven. We have now received the atonement, Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11. Look at that. Now I'll close with this. He says in verse 10 and 11, Paul says in Romans 5:10, "For if, when we were enemies to God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." And we were. When we were yet enemies to God, He reconciled us to Himself by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And that salvation there is talking about a daily, daily salvation, a daily deliverance in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And not only so, but we also joy and rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the reconciliation. And that's a reference to the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. I would encourage you to go back in your Old Testament and read that chapter when you have the time, because it teaches a great lesson of Jesus coming as the atonement for our sins. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.